We're holding on page Yud Aleph in Yerushalmi Shkolim, Ois Lamed Daled. The Mishnah had mentioned about the 13 times that you bow around, that you bow as you go around the Bais HaMikdash, where you have two different opinions behind it. One is that there's 13 places where the Greeks broke through the Seurig during the time that they occupied the Bais HaMikdash, and the other is corresponds to the 13 gates of the Azara. So now, one thing is having mentioned the time when the Greeks occupied the Bais HaMikdash, which was part of Golos Yavon. So that's one reason that why the Gemara now digresses to talk about something from Golos Bavel in connection with the Churban Bais Rishon, and also one of the 13 gates according to the Man D'Amar, that there were 13 gates. And he goes through and lists all of them. One of them is called Shaul Yechonia, because the Mishnah says Shabbat Yotze Yechonia b'Golusai. When King Yechonia was taken into Golus 11 years before the Churban, he left the Beis Hamikdash through that gate, which is also going to be the subject of the story here in the Gemara. So the Gemara tells Atam Moitze, you find the following happened. Sh'olun Nebuchadnezzar l'hacher v'es Yerushalayim. When Nebuchadnezzar came up to destroy Yerushalayim. Now we have to remember that there were actually several times when Nebuchadnezzar came against Eretz Yisrael. He first conquered Eretz Yisrael 18 years before the Churban, and at that point the king was Jehoiakim, who was a big Rasha, and he became a vassal of Nebuchadnezzar. He officially has to pay him taxes and do different things to show honor to him. Eventually, Jehoiakim rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, and eventually Nebuchadnezzar brought his army to crush that rebellion, which is going to be the first part of the story over here. So when he came Lahachir as Yerushalayim, so at this point he's actually not coming to destroy it yet. This is 11 years and some before the Churban, but this is all part of the process that eventually led up to the Churban. All of Yoshevloi b'dafni shalantofim. So Nebuchadnezzar came and settled himself and then made and stationed himself in Daphne of Antiochia. Now Antiochia is, in English it's called Antioch, was a big city in Syria in those days. It was the capital of Syria for hundreds of years, and nowadays it's a little village in Turkey. As far as Daphne, there was actually a town not far from there called Daphne, so that might mean that, or it might mean Moshe Dofen, like the wall, as in like the outskirts of Antiochia. Anyway, the Pasuk actually mentions over and over when it mentions where Nebuchadnezzar's headquarters were, it mentions the city of Rivla, the Eretz Chamos. So the Targum and various other sources identify Rivla with this Daphne Shel Antiochia. So it's someplace north, well north of what's nowadays the state of Israel. It would be someplace in northern Syria or southern Turkey. Anyway, so he went and stationed himself over there. Rivla is actually mentioned in Parshas Maaseh when it lists the borders of Eretz Yisrael. It lists Rivla as one of the border points. So at some point, that was actually a border of Eretz Yisrael proper. But by the time we're talking about over here, it was already long since under the control of other kings. Anyway, Yoda Sanhedrin Gdola Lekrosai, the Sanhedrin Gdola went to see him in this Daphne Shel Antiochia. You have to remember the Sanhedrin served a lot of functions, but one of them was we usually think of them as they're the Beis Din, and they're the ones who make takanos and gzeiros for the Jewish people and so forth. But also, in a sense, they're almost like the Havdil, the Congress or the Parliament or whatever of the Jewish people. So now when there's trouble brewing, then it's their job to go and find out what's going on and take steps to prevent it. So they went to see Nebuchadnezzar. Omrule, and they asked him, "Is it time for this house for the Bais Mikdash to be destroyed?" They can be asking that. Eitz Yosef points out they can be asking it like in a despairing tone of voice, like if you finally is this it? Are we now going? Is now the Bais Mikdash going to be destroyed and we're going to be taken into Golus? And they knew already. The Nevi'im had been saying for years that the Bais HaMikdash was going to be destroyed. So it could be they're saying it in that tone of voice. It could be they're saying it almost like in a defiant tone of voice, like, "Are you really going to come and destroy our Bais HaMikdash?" Anyway, Amar lahem lav, he tells them, "No, Ela Yehoyakim marad bi, your king Yehoyakim has rebelled against me." By this time, it was already a 3 years rebellion. "Tnuhuli, give him to me, hand him over to me, ve'elech, and I'll go. I have other than that, I have nothing against you guys and your Bais HaMikdash." Bo etzloi, so they came back to Yerushalayim, to Yehoyakim. Ve'omru, they tell him, "Nebuchadnezzar wants you, you're a wanted man, go surrender yourself to Nebuchadnezzar. Or we're gonna have to do it for you. We're gonna have to surrender you to him." As much as he was a Rosha, he still was a Talmud Chacham, and he knew his way around Torah. He tells them, Kach Oisin, is this the right way to do things? Doichen nefesh mitnei nefesh. You push away one life to save another life. You're gonna throw me under the bus in order to save all your lives. You're gonna push my life aside in order to save your lives. And after all, doesn't the Pasuk say that, for example, an Eved Kanani runs away from his master in Chutz Laaretz to Eretz Yisrael, you're not allowed to extradite him back to his master in Chutz Laaretz. So Eitz Yosef teaches out, in other words, that he's telling them like this. He's telling them, first of all, it's a matter of pikuach nefesh. So therefore, you don't have a right to push away my life in favor of yours. Every yid's life is precious. Second of all, even you're going to argue that Nebuchadnezzar is not going to kill me. He's just going to put me in jail or whatever. Still, I'm no worse than an Eved Kanani. You can't extradite me from Eretz Yisrael to face his justice. Omrulay, so the Chachamim answered him back. And you know what? We have a precedent. Loy kein osa ziknoscha l'sheva bas bichri. Didn't your ancestress do the same thing to Sheva ben Bichri? So Sheva ben Bichri is a story in Sefer Shmuel. Right after the revolt of Avshalom was over, after Avshalom had been killed and all the Shvatim had accepted, you know what, let's take David back as our king. Many of us followed Avshalom, but fine, he's dead. We should take back David. Then this fellow Sheva ben Bichri from Shevet ben Yamin comes along and starts a new revolt. Starts announcing, Eimanu chelek b'David, v'lenachla b'ben Yishai, lo yalacha Yisrael, and some people started following him. So David realizes he has to put down the rebellion as fast as possible.
Which Shevet is he from?
He was from Shevet ben Yamin.
They seem to have always had
a bit of friction with David, yeah. Be that as it may, anyway, the Sheva ben Bichri runs away to the city of Ovel Mechoila in the extreme north of Eretz Yisrael. Yoav and the army goes and chases him there, and they come to the city, and they're going to start besieging and destroying the city to get the Sheva ben Bichri. A wise woman, an Isha Chachama, comes out of the city. The Chazal tell us it was none other than Serach Bas Asher. She was still alive at that point. Anyway, she says to Yoav, what do you think you're doing? This is a Jewish city. You can't even a Goyish city, you're supposed to offer terms of peace first. So Yoav explains to her, there's a Mored B'malchus here in the city, Sheva ben Bichri. If you extradite him, then yeah, we have nothing else against the city. So she goes, the Pasuk says, she went to the people of the city, B'chochmosa, with her chochma, meaning of Torah, and she convinced them to hand over. She tells Yoav, fine, we'll kill him ourselves and we'll throw his head over the wall to you. And sure enough, they do just that. So elsewhere, the Yerushalmi expands on what she told them. Basically, she told them it's true, kind of like a Yehoyakim is saying over here, that ein doichen nefesh mitnei nefesh, but it's different if yichaduhu lahem kesheva ben bichri. If he's singled out, that he's the one they want. Now, there is a machlokas aposkim. Does that mean only if they single him out, whether he's actually guilty or not, or only if he's actually guilty as Sheva ben Bichri was? In other words, if, for example, there were such cases, for example, during in Poland under the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, for example, and nowadays with the hostages and things like that. So if they mention one particular person that they want, for example, and in return we're going to release Pliny, does that mean, is that a valid enough reason to hand him over, or only if he is actually Chayav Misa, as Sheva ben Bichri was for being murdered by Malchus? Be that as it may, they're telling Yehoyakim one way or the other, however we learn the halacha, you're in exactly the same situation as Sheva ben Bichri was a few hundred years ago. So the same way as your ancestor David had that done on his behalf, they use the word ziknoscha, your ancestress, meaning you're like your great-grandmother, so to speak, Lav Davka is Yehoyakim descended from Serach. But the point is, in other words, this woman was involved over there, and your ancestor David was involved, and sure enough, they handed over Sheva ben Bichri, so you're no different. We have to extradite you in order to save the rest of ourselves. Kivin shalei shamalahem. Well, Yehoyakim didn't want to listen to them. Omdu v'natluhu. So they took him, and then they went and grabbed him. V'shul shaluhu loy, and they started lowering him down on a rope or something to get down outside the wall to hand him over to Nebuchadnezzar's army. Ad shahogoy b'achzorius gadol, until eventually Nebuchadnezzar killed him with tremendous cruelty. Now, there is, Eitz Yosef brings over here a girsa. First of all, the Hakosef points out that actually there's more detail about the story in the Medrash, in Vayikra Rabbah, where it tells more details about it. But anyway, so here the Gemara is shortening it a little bit. But anyway, Eitz Yosef brings over here a girsa upile, bov fe yud lamed yud hey. So what does that mean in this connection? So he says there's a few possibilities. It can mean It can mean the gate. So it means that not only Jehoiakim was lowered down and handed over, but also all the guards by the gate who were trying to protect him. Because again, if they couldn't get him alone, they had to get all of his bodyguards or whatever. It could mean another possibility is it's the Greek word for friend. You have words in English that come from that. For example, the word philosophy ultimately comes from that, and then so do several other words. So in that case, it would mean his friends, who again wouldn't allow him to be handed over. Another possibility could be that Pile can also be from a word in Aramaic that means his cup, in which case it's a Loshen Nakia for his wife was handed over as well. And yet another possibility is that Upile means they cut him open. And that would fit with what we're saying over here, that he was killed by Achzorius Gdola with great cruelty. Whatever the case, the truth is, when the Medrash tells the story, actually, it brings different opinions. Is it that Nebuchadnezzar's army killed him? Is it that he died a natural death? Or is it actually, the Medrash says, it could be a little bit of both. He was a delicate person. He was a king, after all. So as they were lowering him down, it was too much for him to go through that kind of thing, and he died on the way down. Whatever the case, Yumi had said a nevuah about him, kvuras chamur yikover, he's going to end up being buried like a donkey, like when you have a dead donkey, you just throw it into a hole in the ground. And so it was that he didn't have a proper burial. Bavli tells the story in Sanhedrin and a couple of other places how hundreds of years later, his skull was still rolling around the streets of Yerushalayim. The Gemara in Sanhedrin also mentions that he was a tremendous Rosha. He did worse averus than any of the kings of Yehuda before him. So all of this helped be a kapara for him. Anyway, continues the Gemara. Kibin Shahoga Nebuchadnezzar. So once Nebuchadnezzar killed Jehoiakim, Himlechas Yechonia b'nai Tachtav, then he crowned Yechonia, Jehoiakim's son, as king instead of him, the Yorod Lo Lebavel, and he went back to Bavel to his capital. Yotzu Kol Bnei Bavel Lekalsei. So all the people of Bavel went out to praise him, to have a triumph in his honor that he had won a great victory. Omru Lo, and his ministers are asking him, Ma'o Sisa, what'd you do over there? Omalahem, so he tells them, Yehoiakim Moradbi, Yehoiakim rebelled against me, Vaharagdiv, so I killed him, Vihimlachti, Yechonia b'nai Tachtav, and I crowned his son, I appointed his son Yechonia as king instead of him. Omrulai, his minister, said to him, not such a great idea. Masla Omar, it's like the marshal says, Gur Tav Mikelav Bish Loi Terabi, you're not going to be able to get a good puppy from a bad dog. Gur bish mikelav bish alachas kama kama. How much more so if you have a bad puppy from a bad dog? It's for sure going to be no good. In other words, if the father Yehoiakim rebelled against you, what makes you think the son Yechonia is going to be any better? Well, miyad shomalahem. So Nebuchadnezzar accepted their advice. All of Yosha v'Dafni Shalantuchia. So again, he went back to his headquarters in Dafni Shalantuchia in Rivla. Again, Yoda Sanhedrin Dola the Cross. Again, the members of the Sanhedrin traveled to visit him. V'omruloi, and they asked him again, Higias Manish Obaisa Lechoriv, is this it? Is it time for the Bais HaMikdash to be destroyed? Omalahem Lav, and again he tells them no. Ela Oisa Shehim Lachti, this guy that I appointed as king. So this one that I appointed as king, Tnuhuli, give him to me, Vani Holichli, and then I'll leave. By the way, Eitz Yosef points out when Nebuchadnezzar's ministers told him, you're certainly not, if you have a bad puppy already from a bad dog, then for sure it's no good. We actually find the Pesukim describe that Yechonia was bad also, Vayasa Rabba Eni Hashem Kechol Asha Osa Aviv. So he was, at least he had, at that point he was young, actually. One Pesuk says he was 8, one Pesuk says he was 18. We're probably about various ways of reconciling it. But anyway, the point is that his father already was Ral HaShemayim V'Ral HaBrius. So therefore, so Nebuchadnezzar's ministers realized that Yechonia has the capability of being the same kind of person. Anyway, so he's saying, this one that I appointed, Yechonia, Tnuhu Li, give him to me, Vani Hoylech Li, and I'm going. As Oslin Omrin Yechonia, so the Sanhedrin came and told Yechonia Nebuchadnezzar Boiloch, you're a wanted man, Nebuchadnezzar wants to arrest you. Now, unlike his father, he didn't resist. So that's already one good thing in his favor. Ma'os, so what did he do? Omad v'konas kol maftachos Beis HaMikdash, he gathered together all the keys of the Beis HaMikdash. Now, he's a king, of course, he's not the Kohen, but no, he's not a Kohen Gadol or any Kohen. Nevertheless, we often find that the kings had to do with things in the Beis HaMikdash, with making sure that everything functions the way it should be, so therefore, Bepashtus, he had a set of keys. Olo l'roish ha'gag, he went up onto the roof, v'omar, ribono shel olam, hoyo v'lo zochinu lias gizborin l'fanecha, since we're obviously not zoicha to be trustees of the Beis Mikdash for you, because we're going into Golos. Ad achshav hayinu balabatim ne'emanim lefanecha. So up until now, we were faithful owners of the Beis Mikdash, and therefore we could be like the owner of the house and have the keys. Mikan ve'elech. But now that you obviously don't like us being in charge, harem after chesecha lefanecha, then hiyu Hashem, your keys are going back to you. Shrein amiroyim. Now two amiroyim argue what happened at that point. One says that a semblance of a hand of fire reached down from Shemayim and took them out of Yechoniah's hands. The other one says, Yechoniah threw them up into the air and they never landed again. So one way or the other, they were taken up in Shemayim. One way of looking at it is there was a hand that actually came out and took them. And the other is that they went up someplace into there in Shemayim and remained there. Either way, now when the Mishnah says that there's a gate in the Beis Mikdash, Shabbo Yotza Yehoyachin Begalusa, that was after this, he voluntarily surrendered himself to Nebuchadnezzar and went into Golus. So the Gemara continues, Maho Yubacharein Shal Yisrael Oisin. At that point, what did the young Jewish men do when they saw what happened, that Hashem showed in this way that he doesn't want their avoida in the Beis Mikdash anymore? Hoyu Oilin L'Rosh Gagai Sehen. They also went up to their roofs, to the top of their roofs, for Noflim Mamesim, and they fell down and died. It could mean that they actually Parshat committed suicide, in which case you have to ask Al Pi Alocha, how would they be allowed to do that? And I guess one answer you could say, as you sometimes have, is they were afraid they might be tortured, for example, especially the Bachura Yisrael. They may have been handsome, and who knows what Nebuchadnezzar would use them for, al derech, like you have by the second Churban. So you have precedents for that, for example, Shaul committing suicide so the Plishtim don't torture him. The other possibility is they were in such grief over what happened that they went up to the roof and then they lost their balance and fell off. Thus you have a posik in Yeshaya, Masa Gechizoyin, a Masa, which is one of the words for Nevuah, of the valley of the valley of vision. Yerushalayim is called Gechizoyin, the valley of vision, in the sense because many Nevi'im said visions, said Nevuahs about Yerushalayim. So therefore, he calls it Gechizoyin, and he says, Maloch Eifai, what is it to you? Why is it that you're doing this? Ki olis kulach lagagos, that you're all going up onto the roof. So this is 100-odd years earlier. Yeshaya had seen the Nevuah that this is going to happen, and he's saying, like in sadness as a Nevuah, what are you all going up onto the roofs for, that things have come to such a pass? Ma also Nebuchadnezzar. Now, what did Nebuchadnezzar do with Yechoniah? Not levchov shebeves ha'asurin. He took him and threw him in jail. And in general, whenever Nebuchadnezzar put somebody in jail, he never got out of there. It was a life sentence. Al Shum, as you actually have a pasuk elsewhere in Yeshaya describing how Nebuchadnezzar does things, or how he will do things, because Yeshaya lived long before Nebuchadnezzar became king. But he describes him asirov lefosach boisa. His prisoners, he never opened up, he never released to go home. So there's no parole, no nothing. When somebody's in Nebuchadnezzar's jail, he's in there for life. Golo Yoyachin. So now when Yechoniah went into Golos, the Golsa Sanhedrin Gdoila Imoy, then the Sanhedrin Gdoila went into Golos with him as well. That is the famous Chorosh Vahamaskir that it says in the Pasuk. Literally, Chorosh Vahamaskir means the carpenters and the locksmiths. So Pashat Pshat is, it means, in other words, that Nebuchadnezzar wanted that there shouldn't be any skilled tradesmen in Eretz Yisrael anymore who then could make weapons to fight against. But the Chazal explained in the Bavli and Gittin and other places that the Chorosh Vahamaskir were the outstanding Talmid Chacham of that generation. It includes Mordechai, for example. Thus, we have in the Megillah Ashahogla, Imagola Ashahogla, Ashahogla, say Imichonia Melch Yehuda. You have a number of other Chachamim who were part of that. So here we're saying the whole Sanhedrin Gola. Ahu Dichtiv, thus we find a pasuk that Yumiya says a very harsh Nevuah about Yoyachin, about Yechonia. He says, Ha'etzev Nivzen Nochutz Vagomer. He says, is this man Yechonia, or he calls him Konyahu as a nickname, he says, is he like a worthless idol that's broken, that he's been taken into Golos? So in other words, we see that. So we see from that that Yechoniah was almost like dragged off into Golos, almost like a worthless Kaili.
Voluntarily,
So we're saying that he voluntarily surrendered himself to Nebuchadnezzar, but so at least in that way, he was better than Yehoyakim, who was willing to risk everybody's lives to save his own skin. Now, actually, what happened was the Gemara.
I'm talking about the
Sanhedrin Gdolah. That's a good question. I don't know. You could say, I don't know whether it was voluntary or not. L'chora it wasn't, but I don't know. The Gemara actually mentions elsewhere, the Bavli mentions in Gittin, that it was actually a special chesed of Hashem that did that, that way there was that they set up an infrastructure of Torah in Bavel. By the time of the Churban, 11 years later, by the time the rest of the Jews came there, they already found there were yeshivas and everything set up, and therefore it became a makom Torah for hundreds and even a couple of thousand years after that, all thanks to what the Chodesh V'Maaskeh set up to begin with 11 years even before the Churban. We do find the Gemara mentions in Megillah about Mordechai in particular, when the Pasuk says about him, Asher Hoglo Mirushalayim, the Gemara explains Shegola Me'atzma, that he voluntarily went into Golos, meaning he realized, again, the Jewish people are going to need leaders in Bavel, and he realized he's one of them, and therefore he should go voluntarily. Does that apply to the rest of the Sanhedrin? I don't know. Worth mentioning in this connection, by the way, the Bavli tells us elsewhere, And the Medrash, continuing the story, also tells us more detail. The Medrash, when it tells about it in Vayikra Rabba, actually is in connection with the Dinim of Nida. So it tells us the continuation of the story. Yechonia, we're saying, was a Rosha, like his father. But what happened was, in jail, he did tshuva. Now, at one point, the Chachamim were concerned Yechonia is almost the last surviving member of Malchus Beis David, because after him, there was one more king after him, Tzidkiyahu, but Tzidkiyahu himself, his children were killed by Nebuchadnezzar at the time of the Churban. So if Yechonia dies childless, then that's the end of Malchus Beis David. So the Chachamim were concerned about that. To make a very long story short, they managed to get permission for Yechonia's wife to be smuggled into the jail with him, so that way they could have relations and she'll become pregnant. But when they lowered her down into the jail, she discovered that she was Nida. Now, Yechonia could have said, oh, Nida, not Nida, I haven't seen you for years. We're gonna do it anyway. He did it. He did tshuva, and so they brought her back up, nothing. So then the Chachamim finally, after she was Tahor again, got permission for her to be sent down there again, and this time she became pregnant. Now you have this pasuk from Yirmiyah that we finished off over here with Ha'etz of Nivs and Nafuts. The next pasuk after that, Yirmiyah says about Yechonia, Kisvur Se'isha Ze'ariri. He says, write down, this person is going to be childless forever because he's a Roshan. But now that he did tshuva, the Ebeshter changed that and instead made that not only he had children, but his son or grandson was the famous Zerubbabel, who was the leader of the Jewish people at the beginning of the second Beis Mikdash. From him came all the future Roshay Golosa, and from him comes the whole dynasty of Malchus Beis David, Ada Yemazeh, all as a result of Yechonia doing tshuva there in jail. Zerubbabel was one of the leaders of the Jews who came to rebuild the second Beis Mikdash. Another detail in that also that's worth mentioning, that Amman mentions this in connection with, you see how you can have a person who was a Baal Averus and the Eibishter is very disgusted with him and whatever, and then he does tshuva and all of a sudden he's beloved by the Eibishter and everything turns completely around. So an example of that is also in that same Nevuah, Yirmiyah says about Yechonia, even if he was like a signet ring on my finger, kimishamat kenka, I would pull you off of there. In other words, imagine a person has a signet ring that he uses to stamp everything with. It's his closest, dearest possession almost. And so Hashem is saying, even if Yechonia were like that to me, I would rip him off my finger. I want nothing to do with him. Well, what happens is his grandson or great-grandson, whatever, Zerubbabel, is the leader of the Jewish people at the beginning of the second Beis Mikdash. The Navi Haggai, who was living at that time, beginning of the second Beis Mikdash, says in Nevuah about the same Zerubbabel, Hashem says, Bayoimahu, Hashem says that on that day, I will make Zerubbabel choysim al yad yimini. I'll make him a signet ring on my right hand. So the very same expression that the Eibishter used about his grandfather, how disgusted I am by him with his Avedas, now that he did tshuva, the Eibishter is using that same expression as a Beloshen Chiba about his descendant. So it shows the power of tshuva. All right, the Gemara continues. This next piece is actually not in the Yerushalmi Shkolim. It actually comes from the Yerushalmi in Tainus and Megillah, why the Hakosev usually explains over here why he brings in things from other Gemaras. He doesn't explain over here why he puts this over here. Anyway, Tamon Tanenon, we learn in a Mishnah in Ovis, Shimon HaTzadik, Hoye Mishyore Knesset HaGdola, maybe he's bringing it in over here because we mentioned the Sanhedrin Gdola that went into Golos Bavel, so maybe then by natural segue, then we come to talking about the Anshe Knesset HaGdola. Anyway, Shimon HaTzadik was the last of the Anshe Knesset HaGdola, Hu Hoye Omer, and he used to say, Al Shloshet Varam Olam Omer, the world stands on three things, Al HaTorah, Val HaVodah, Val Gmus Chasadim. Now, so the Gemara explains, Ushloshin Reposik Echadhein. You actually have one posik that represents all these three things. Namely, the Navi says in Hashem's name, the whole pasuk goes, "V'osim dvarai b'ficha." I've placed my words in your mouth. "Uvetzel yodi kisisicha," and I've covered you with the shadow of my hand. "Lintoya shamayim," to plant the heavens. "V'lisoid oretz," and to establish the earth. "V'leimelitzi," and "ami ata," and to say to Tzion, "You are my people." It's a pasuk in Yeshaya. It's in one of the summertime after of Shoftim, I think. Anyway. So we douse in the pasuk. Va'asim dvarei b'ficha. When Hashem says, "I've placed my words in your mouth," what are my words that are in your mouth? Zu divrei Torah. That's the words of Torah that come from Hasham's mouth to ours. Ovitzel yodi kisisicha. When it says, "I've covered you with the shadow of my hand," like I've done you the chesed of covering you from and protecting you. Zu gmilas chasadim. That refers to gmilas chasadim. L'lamdecha, and that teaches you shal oisik b'Torah of gmilas chasadim. Zoicha v'yosh v'tzila shal Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Person who's Oisik in these two things, it has the schus to sit in the shade of Hashem, like Hashem is his protective shade, so to speak. Ahu dichtiv. Thus, you have another pasuk that expresses the same idea. Ma yoko chasecha elikim. How precious is your chesed Hashem? Uvnei adam b'tzelk nafecha yachsoyun, and people can shelter in the shadow of your wings. Again, like as if Hashem is like a mother bird, so to speak, that protects us with her wings. The point is, HaKosef points out, the pasuk of Tzel Yodi Kisisicha, you don't really have explicitly where it says there, Gmilas Chasadim. It just means it's a Havtocha. Hashem is promising that I'm going to cover you with the shadow of my hand and protect you from any danger. So therefore, we need the Mayako Chastacha Elikim, where Chastacha means the Chesed that's done by your command. It's your way, Hashem, to do Chesed, and you've commanded us to follow in your ways and to do Chesed. And there it mentions, of Neodom Tzel Knefecha Yachsoyun, therefore that helps us understand back to the pasuk in Yeshaya that also it's referring. Why is it of Tzel Yodi Kisisicha? Because you've done Gmilas Chasadim, and therefore Hashem reciprocates with his chesed of protecting you. Eitz Yosef points out, we mentioned over here Gmilas Chasad brings from Rashi. We mentioned over here particularly Gmilas Chasadim rather than Tzedakah. First of all, because Gmilas Chasadim, the Gemara mentions elsewhere, is greater than Tzedakah in a way. Tzedakah can sometimes embarrass a person. We had the whole thing before earlier in this Masechta about how careful you have to do when you're giving Tzedakah to not embarrass the poor person, whereas Gmilas Chasadim, you don't have that. Second of all, Gmilas Chasadim is also broader. It also includes Nichum Avelim and Bikur Cholim and Sameach Chosin V'Kala and so forth. So that's why it uses. That's why Shimon HaTzadik chose to use the word Gmilas Chasadim. And the pasuk continues. Lintoya Shemayim V'Lisoid Oretz. The pasuk continues to plant the heavens and to establish the earth. So Elu HaKorbanos, that refers to the Korbanos. The context of this Gemara in Tainus is actually where it's talking about the Ma'amodos, the Ma'amodos are the groups of Jews who are present there when the Korbanos are being brought to represent the whole Jewish people. And the importance of it is, it says over there that they would lay in from Maisa Bereshis every day of their week of Maimed. They would lay in two of the sections of Maisa Bereshis, that day's and the next day's. What does Maisa Bereshis have to do with Ma'amodos? Because the Ma'amodos are the Korbanos are part of what keeps the heaven and earth running. So therefore, so when you say then Choya Shemaim with these Sodor, it's Elu HaKorbanos. And when it says Valema Latsian Ami Ata, when the Pasuk finishes off, to say to Tzion, you are my people, Eli Yisrael, so that refers to the Jewish people. So we see that when the Jewish people are doing these three things, then on those three things Ha'olam Oymed. And we also have, since it has the expression "Lintoya Shemayim V'Lisoid Oretz," so it also implies, in other words, that those are what keep the heavens and earth established in their places. So therefore, Shlosh Dvarim Ha'olam Oymed, as Shimon HaTzadik says. So in this connection, Amar Rav Chanina bar Papa, Chazanu al Kol HaMikra, when we look throughout Tanakh, we find the name Tzion in many places, but V'lo Matzinu Mokim Shi Nikri Yisrael Tzion, we never find that the Jewish people are called Tzion. Usually Tzion is another name for Yerushalayim, sometimes it's a name for specifically for the Beis HaMikdash. But where do we find, this is the one place where we find the Jewish people themselves are called Tzion, Shenema, because Elazel, only this pasuk, V'loimu L'Tzion Ami Ata, to say to Tzion, you are my people. So clearly Tzion is a name for the Jewish people. So HaKosef points out over here that the point of it is, that Tzion, he says the word Tzion usually refers to the Avodah of Korbanos, and it's called Tzion in the sense, because the only place in the world where you're allowed to bring Korbanos is in the Beis HaMikdash in Tzion. So now we're saying, though, that who is the one, who are the ones who Hashem mainly wants korbanos from? You have. It's true the goyim are allowed to bring korbanos, but Hashem is not really as interested in those. The korbanos that Hashem is interested in is our Jewish people's korbanos. So that's why v'lo melatzion ami ata, that tzion representing the place of the korbanos, can also stand for the Jewish people. Then Yefei Mara points out another point as well. The Jewish people are called tzion, and Eitz Yosef also points out that the word Sion is also Moloshim Mitzuyonim. We're distinguished. How are we distinguished? With the mitzvahs that we do, and particularly Torah Avodah and Gmos Chasadim, represent the three Kavim in mitzvahs. In fact, there are Maimorim that make the same point. There's a number of Maimorim from the Tzemach Tzedek and onward that make the same point. Why Dafka in this Pasuk? Are we saying that the word Sion refers to the Jewish people? Is because this is the one Pasuk we're saying that refers to Torah Avodah and Gmos Chasadim. So when we do those three Kavim of Avodah, then we're Mitzuyonim, then we're distinguished, and therefore we earn the title Tzion. So the Gemara continues, Taman Tanena. Now, later on, at the end of that same Perek and Pirkei Avos, we also learn, the world exists because of three things, ala din, vala emes, vala sholem. On din, that justice is being done, vala emes, and on truth, vala sholem, and on peace. And really, all three of those amount to one thing, because nasa hadin, when you have proper din is being done, when dinei Torah are being judged fairly, nasa emes, then you have truth has been accomplished. The nasa shalom and nasa shalom, and then shalom comes about because then everybody realizes that everything was fair, and therefore there's no more machlokas, and everybody realizes that everything was done right. In fact, Hakosef points out, you even have, even when it comes to dinin nefashos, when you have somebody had to be executed by Beis Din, the Mishnah tells us in Masechta Sanhedrin that afterwards the relatives of the person who was killed would actually come to the Beis Din and greet them, and then ask how they're doing. Because to show Shein Belibam Aleihem, they had to show that they're not holding it against the Beis Din. They're not thinking that maybe the Beis Din that judged their relative unfairly. They realize it was fully fair, that every possible chance was given to the guy to be exonerated, and that they found him guilty and had to execute him. So the family actually comes and asks for the shalom of the dayanim. So therefore, that's what we're saying over here. When din is accomplished and it's done in a way of emes, then there's also shalom. So din, emes, and shalom are really one thing. Shenema, as in fact, the pasuk says, which Rabbi Shimon Gamliel brings there in that Mishnah, emes umishpat shalom. So there's Amar Rabbi Yonah, shloshim pasuk echad hein. Again, you have one pasuk that expresses all of them. Shenema, as the pasuk says, emes umishpat shalom shiftu b'shar. You should judge in your gates, which is usually where the Batei Dinim sat in those days, truth and a judgment of peace. So we see that all these three things, Emes, Mishpat, and Shalom, go together. As far as, by the way, how does this fit with Reb Shimon, with Shimon HaTzadik saying, Ala Torah v'ala Avodah v'agmos chasadim, Mefarshim on Pirkei Avos, explain over there, Reb Shimon HaTzadik is referring to what the world was created because of in the first place. Hashem created the world so that Torah v'avodah v'agmos chasadim can be done in it. Reb Shimon Gamliel is talking about what keeps the world running, Kayam, meaning that continues to exist as a result of Din, Emes, and Shalom. Okay. Masechta Yoma Perek Rishon. So Masechta Yoma begins by talking about how the Kohen Gadol would be in isolation for 7 days in the Lishkas Pahedrin over there, and they would be training him and doing the Avodah of Yom Kippur, and you have all the different rules over there. So in that connection, the Gemara starts talking, the Yerushalmi over here and the Bavli, the parallel Bavli also in Masechta Yoma, talks a little bit about the clothing of the Kohen Gadol. That the clothing of the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur versus the rest of the year, and also the clothing of the Kohenim during the Shivas Yemei HaMiluim. So Amar Rabbi Elazar Bei Rabbi Yosi, Pasha Tulon, it's clear to us Shebacholok Lovan Shimash Moshe BeKohen Gadol, that when Moshe was serving as Kohen Gadol during the Shivas Yemei HaMiluim, he didn't wear the Big Day Kohuna, rather he wore a plain white garment. So it's also white, al derech likely clothes of the Kohanim, but nevertheless, it wasn't actually big de Kohanim. Omer Tanchum Bar Yudan v'toni lo, and in fact, we have a brayser that says just that. Kol Shivas Yemei HaMiluim Hoya Moshe Meshamash B'Kohanim Gdola. Throughout the Shivas Yemei HaMiluim, Moshe was serving as Kohen Gadol. V'lo Shoros Hashchina Al Yadav, and all that time though, the Shechina did not rest in the Mishkan because of him. As great as Moshe was, he wasn't able to bring down the Shekhinah into the Mishkan. V'kivin shalavash Aaron bigda kohuna gdola, but once Aaron put on the bigda kohuna gdola, v'shimish, and he served on the eighth day of the Miluim, shows the Shekhinah al-Yodav, then the Shekhinah immediately rested because of his avodah. Matam, why? Because of the pasuk says, ki hayoyim Hashem nira aleichem. Moshe tells the people in Parashas Shemini, today Hashem will appear to you, implying that the previous 7 days Hashem had not. Because Moshe Rabbeinu, even though he was serving as Kohen during that time, he's not fundamentally a Kohen, which is why, in fact, he's not wearing the Bigda Kohuna, which is why he's wearing a Choluk Lavan. There's a Rashi Sicha, actually, where the Rebbe analyzes, Rashi mentions this point, Moshe Shimish Kol Shivas Me'amiluim B'Choluk Lavan, and there's a Rashi Sicha where the Rebbe analyzes why Rashi had to tell us that point, because it explains to us about the nature of Moshe's Avodah during those 7 days, that it wasn't really the Avodah of Kohuna. Because if it was, he would have had to be wearing Bigda Kohuna. The definition is, the Gemara mentions elsewhere, that a Kohen who is not wearing Bigda Kohuna is considered like a Zor, almost. So here, it was basically in that sense, like a Zor. And therefore, the point is that the Shekhinah couldn't be brought down through Moshe. The Shekhinah couldn't be brought down through Moshe's Avoda, only through Aaron's. HaKosev actually wonders what really is the Chiddush. I mean, we have this pretty clearly all in the Pesukim. So he says the point is that Reb Tanchum wants us to realize that as great as Moshe Rabbeinu was, Hashem still wanted to show Aaron the special love to show that the Shekhinah is going to come down only as a result of his avodah, that way he won't be overshadowed by Moshe Rabbeinu. Next, Hotziu Perek Chamishi. So we go further along in Masechta Yuma, and eventually we get to the part where the Kohen Gadol is going to take the Kaf and Machta and take the Ketodos and the coals into the Kodesh HaKadoshim and offer Ketodos over there. So in that Perek, it also mentions, and we have it in the Seder Avodah of Yom Kippur, that the Kohen Gadol would say a short tefillah, and the Mishnah makes a point that he would keep the tefillah short so as not to frighten the Jewish people. Like this, you never know whether he's going to be roy to exit the Kodesh HaKadoshim alive, so he would keep his tefillah short. So the Gemara before this piece actually tells how Shimon HaTzadik one time said a very long tefillah, and they were starting to get worried, and they asked him what happened, and he says, I'm davening that the Beis Hamikdash should continue to stand and so forth, and they tell him, nevertheless, in the future, don't do that, Shelo L'Havas Es Yisrael. Anyway, so now the Gemara talks about something else as far as Shimon HaTzadik. Arboim shana shimish Shimon HaTzadik as Yisrael, because there is, by the way, a vort, a chassidish vort on it that says that when it says that the Kohen Gadol would say a short tefillah, shaloi lahavis es Yisrael, so as not to scare the Jewish people, there's a vort on it that says the essential content of his tefillah was shaloi lahavis es Yisrael. The Jewish people should not have to be frightened during this coming year. So the Gemara says, Arboim shana shimish Shimon HaTzadik as Yisrael b'kunag dola. For 40 years, Shimon HaTzadik served as Kohen Gadol. Over Shana, so every year he went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim and came out. Over Shana Achroina, Amalahen, the last year that he went in, he told them afterwards, B'Shana Azois Hanimes, this year I'm going to pass away. Omruloi Kainati Yadea, so they asked him, how do you know? Amalahen, he tells them, Kol Shana V'Shana Shayusi Nichnas Leves Kodesh HaKadoshim, every year when I would go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, Hoyazokin Echod Logosh Levonim V'Otuf Levonim Nichnas Imi Leves Kodesh HaKadoshim. There would be an old man who was dressed in white clothes and robed in white clothes, Nichnas Imi Leves Kodesh HaKadoshim, he would go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim with me, V'Yotze Imi, and he would come out with me. Of Ashana HaZois, this year when I went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, Nichnas Imi V'Lo Yotze Imi. He went in with me, but he did not come out with me. So that shows, I realize that something is different. The Bavli, when it tells the story, actually tells it a little differently. It tells it that Shimon HaTzadik says, this year, the man that I saw was dressed in black, which is a siman of mourning, and he went in with me and didn't come out with me. So here the Yerushalmi doesn't mention that detail, just mentions that he went in with me and he didn't come out. But you have a detail over here in the Yerushalmi that is not in the Bavli. They asked Rabbo, what do you mean there was a person who went in with him into the Kodesh HaKadoshim? There should not be anybody in the Oyel Moed, in the whole Heichel, when the Kohen Gadol comes in to accomplish to do the Kapara in the Kodesh, ad say so until he leaves. And when it says V'chol Adam, means not just human beings, even the malachim who are described as having human faces, lo yia ba'oyo moed, are not, cannot be in the oyo moed at that time. It's Yisrael malka b'chodoy, as the Zohar puts it. It's the Kohen Gadol representing the Jewish people and Hashem all alone. So who's this person who went in with him every year? Amalai, instead of Abba, who answers him, man Amalai to have a banash. Who says it was a person? I say it was Hashem himself. That Hashem, there was so to speak, a figure that representing some level of Gilui Hashchina. Hakosef points out, of course, we have to be careful with that. The fact is, the pasuk makes a big point of saying that Hashem has no tmuna and so forth. Moshe warns the Jewish people over and over again in Parshas Vaschanan. Nevertheless, you still have the various Nevi'im depicted Hashem in human form. We talked about Yechezkel seeing Hashem, so to speak, the Odom Shalakisei in Sefer Yechezkel. You have Daniel, so it's something like this as well, where he could see an old man representing an actual level of Gilui Shechina. So that's what went in with him, and we're saying that year was different. And sure enough, as the Gemara Tosa goes on to say, that shortly after Sukkot, Shimon HaTzadik passed away. Yom Yom Mashiach Ha'Geula, Yud Gimel Tishrei, which is the Hilula of the Rebbe Maharash. The Friedrich Rebbe told how the Rebbe Maharash every weekday would go out for a spatzir, for a teal, for a walk for fresh air, or not a walk really, but for a ride for fresh air. One time, for some reason, he went on a different route than he usually did. All the goyim, all the poyers who were there, when they saw him, they were bowing and prostrating in front of him. When they asked him why, he says, "Well, who else does it say Baruch Tiyah Mikol Amim?" The pasuk says, "You will be blessed by more than or by all the nations." Who do you think it's talking about? If not a rebbe. So then the Rebbe explains, and in this connection, explaining in a mimer, that since the purpose of Briyas of Hashem created people is Lasis Lois Baruch Dira B'Tachtonim, especially in these last few generations before the Geula, where we have to finish making that Dira, and we accomplish that through that a Yidz Avoda is done in such a way that even the Goyim recognizes greatness, as in the story, and they bench him. So therefore, that means every Yid is given a koyach milamayilal zeh. And the Rebbe, in fact, continues, since that's why the Friedrich Rebbe told over the story, so that we have more of a nesinas koyach for every Yid on that. Not only we know the story, but it was told by a Nasi, and therefore that makes it more possible for us to be able to make that complete Yidim atachtonim through that. Okay, halachas of Sukkos. One thing to point out in connection with the Dalad Minim is that you have to own the Dalad Minim on the first day or on the first 2 days, and therefore, if you're going to use somebody else's, it has to be done as matana amanas lahach, so you can't borrow. In addition, actually, the Gemara mentions a point: if you lend them, if you give them to your kid, then the kid is koina them, but then he can't be makna them back to you. So in that case, you be yotze first, and then you give it to him. A child is able to be koina; he's not able to be makna to somebody else. So if you give it to him matana amanas lahach, then he's not going to be able to be makna it back to you.
But when he is matzah to you, he's giving you back a matzah.
But that's the thing. A child doesn't have the ability to be machne. He doesn't have the das to be machne. So that's the thing. That's, therefore, either he has his own set, or you do, or you yotze first, and then you give it to him. The second day, you might have a problem with that. That's true. Another point, by the way, worth mentioning is you're not allowed to smell the hadassim if you happen to smell them. Of course, you happen to, but you're not allowed to go to smell them during the Shiva Simei Chag, the muktzah for the mitzvah. The estrog, you're allowed to smell. You're not allowed to eat because the estrog's primary purpose is to eat, but the hadassim, you're not even allowed to smell because their primary purpose is to be smelled. For hadassim, the primary purpose is to smell. Therefore, on Sukkot, they're reserved for the mitzvah, and therefore they're not available for smelling. Mashenkin the Esther, its primary purpose is to be eaten. So you can't eat it during Sukkot, but you can smell the Esther, the pashtas would be with them. The hadassim, if you happen to smell them, it doesn't matter. I mean, you have to make a brach anytime you smell a fragrance, but the point is you're not allowed to deliberately go to smell the hadassim. If you happen to, you're moving them between your fingers, and you happen to get a fragrance, then of course, you happen to be here.